Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
So here we are again at the end of the year. You know, the time when we are surrounded by tinsel and glitter, where strains of Mariah Carey, All I Want for Christmas, plays non-stop everywhere you go. Right? And for many of you, I'm sure you have received presents. Some of you have presents that remain to be opened. And many of you are, especially the children who are amongst us here, you know, I'm sure, you know, you woke up this morning with great excitement, wondering what gifts lay in store for you under the tree. And we think about all these things during the time of Christmas, but today, really, I want to ask this question about what Christmas really is all about, and how can we think about Christmas? How can we be thinking about Christmas? You see, in the Bible, in the 4 to 6 BC, all right, they made a mistake. Jesus was not born on 0 BC when they made the calendar. It's actually around 4 to 6 BC. And it wasn't an easy time for Israel. It was a really quite a difficult time for the Jewish people. And it was into that time that Jesus was born. The legate to Syria, Quirinus, had instructed that a census be conducted. And for this census to work, everybody would have to go back to their tribal town, if you like. And because Joseph belonged to the tribe of David, they had to go back to the tribal town, which is, in this case for them, the town of Bethlehem. I'm going to read to you from the narrative, the Christmas narrative, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 8 to 35. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to just follow me in this reading. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord had made known to us." When they came, and we came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem and to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, and he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So this whole text, you know, plays out for us the first week or so in which Jesus was born. And you will find, strangely, that nowhere in this first bit do we find any sales advertisements, any gifts, you know, or things that we have come to associate with Christmas. There's not even a fireplace or even a turkey, right? And again, I say this, you know, because nothing wrong with turkeys, by the way. Please do enjoy your turkeys at home, right? But, you know, sometimes Christmas is very different in the Bible from what we have come to know it to be, right? What we have, this celebration that we have, a time of getting together, friends coming together, exchanging of gifts, this very warm feeling that you get when it's around Christmas time. So today, I want to suggest to you that there are four things that we can remember about Christmas. Four things this morning for Christmas 2014 that will help you get back a little bit to what Christmas really was in the Bible. The first thing that we want to remember about Christmas, alright, is that Jesus came among the humble, the lowly, and the disenfranchised. Jesus came among the humble, the lowly, and the disenfranchised. The shepherds, they were out in the field, the Bible says, right, watching after their sheep or their lambs. Now, that alone will tell you that, you know, it probably wasn't in December, by the way, alright? Many scholars believe that Christmas was in the middle of the year because it's just too cold at the end of the year. Shepherds will not be out in the field looking after, the sheep will not be out in the field. It was winter, right? So this was probably something that happened in the middle of year, and which, you know, either to the dismay of many people who likes Christmas in December, except the Australians who seem to get everything wrong. But I'm just kidding, alright? You know, there are some Australians in our midst today. But you know, Jesus comes to these shepherds. Now, shepherds, they are not the these are not sought after professions. You know, no children will grow up and say, you know, when I grow up, I'm gonna be the shepherd. That's right. I like to hang out with the sheep. You know, I mean, people don't say, yeah, I want to grow up and become a centurion, right? Or maybe I want to grow up and become a Pharisee or a great teacher or a lawyer or something like that. Maybe even a tax collector, but nobody wants to be a shepherd. It was a humble profession, right? And these lowly workers, they were not ready for Jesus. They were just minding their own business out in the field. The second thing that we realize is that Jesus came in Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem comes from the Hebrew word Bait Lechem. Alright, Bait means house. Lechem is bread. Right, so it's a house of bread. And this house of bread is really a small town in Israel. It is a very small town. How do we know it's a small town? Well, you know, when the angels came to the shepherds and told them, you will find, this is the sign, you will find this babe in a manger. And what did the guys do? They didn't pull out GPS, you know, which they knew straight away where it was because the town was so small. Okay, there are only maybe how many mangers, right? So they straight away went, they could find it. Now imagine the angel had come to you, right? And you were out on, let's say, Marina Barrage, and you're looking at the star. Okay, there's no stars in Singapore, but you're looking at the laser light show from MBS, okay? Right? And then all of a sudden, there's a light around you. You're having this X-Files experience. Angels show up and tell you, you will find this sign, this babe. You will find him in the garden. You'll be confused. Is it gardens by the bay? Is it gardens behind my house? Is it a, you know, botanic gardens? We don't know because Singapore is complex, you know, it's big, it's not a big place, but there's so many places. But Bethlehem was a small town. You say the babe is in a manger, there's only that many places it could be. So Jesus did not come to a big town. He came to a humble place. I mean, just think about it. He could have chosen to come in the great cities of those days, in Caesarea, in Jerusalem, right? Why not? The temple is in Jerusalem. But Jesus came among the humble and the lowly. The second thing we want to remember about Christmas is that Jesus identified himself with the poor. Jesus identified. He was not born into the higher echelons of society. His parents, Joseph and Mary, did not walk among the ranks of the rich and powerful. No. We know that they were poor. You know, I know there's some preachers out there who, you know, because they want to preach this prosperity, they suggested that Jesus was actually quite well-to-do. No, actually, he wasn't. All right? And the reason why we know it is because in verse 24, chapter 2, well, why am I looking this? Okay. In chapter 2, it says that, you know, they brought with them this a pair of turtle doves and or young pigeon. They were quoting the verse, right? Verse 24. Now, what happens is that if you look in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, there is a particular law concerning women who have given birth, right? So, after they have given birth, because of the issue of blood, they are considered ritually unclean for 7 days. At the end of that period, they will have, you know, completed that purification, and they were now able to bring the child with them for circumcision. You have to do this at the temple, so you bring the child up to the temple. Now, you look at Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6, it kind of mentions to you what is required, right? Leviticus chapter 12, it says, when the days of her purifications are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest, which is in the temple, a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, right? And a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. Okay, so basically, you have to bring two things. You have to bring a lamb, burnt offering, and you have to bring either one turtle dove or one young pigeon as a sin offering. Okay? So that is what you have to do. But you see, the problem is that a lot of people can't afford lambs. This firstborn lamb is not cheap, alright? I mean, how many firstborn lambs are there? Alright, only one per mother, right? So, you know, it's not something that everyone can afford. When I was in Australia, I was in New Zealand driving a couple of weeks ago, you know, there are lots of sheep in that place. A lot of sheep, okay? But there were no stray sheep. You won't find a sheep wandering around because every sheep is accounted for. They're expensive, all right? So, in this case, a provision was made for people who could not afford this maybe costly sacrifice, costly burnt offering. So, if you look in Leviticus chapter 12 now, verse 8, they actually have a secondary provision. And that secondary provision goes like this. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, that she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. Okay, so now, what happens if you cannot afford a lamb and a turtle dove or a lamb and a young pigeon? Well, in that case, the law actually allows you to bring a pair of turtle doves and a pair of pigeons. Now, when you look in Luke chapter 2, what you find is, I don't know why my Luke chapter 2 looks so different suddenly. Did I change the Bible? Oh, that's because I'm looking at Luke chapter 3. Okay, sorry. Luke chapter 2, in verse 24, it says that, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and a pair or two young pigeons. Now, it only quotes the end part because Joseph and Mary could not afford the lamb. So, this was a poor family. So, Jesus, he could have come in so many different ways, in so many different families, but he chose a lowly, poor family. Jesus identified himself with the poor, not with the rich and powerful of the day. All right. The third thing that we want to remember about Christmas is that Jesus came as a light of revelation to the Gentiles. You see, when they had come up to the temple for the purification and circumcision of Jesus, there was an old man there. And his name was Simeon. He had been waiting for God's answer to Israel's problems, right? And, you know, when he saw Jesus, the Holy Spirit was upon him and he just knew it. He had a divine revelation. He knew this was the one. And a word was given. He gave a prophecy. In that prophecy, the last part of the prophecy, he says that Jesus will be a light of revelation. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. You know what? Jesus came not just among the humble, the lowly, not just among the poor, but he came to those Gentiles. The word in Hebrew for Gentiles is goyim, alright? The goyim. The goyim means the people, the other people, okay? As opposed to us, the them. These were the people who were walking in darkness. They were without the light of God in their lives. And so, Jesus came among the lowly, disenfranchised, He came among the poor, but he also came to those who are walking in darkness, to people like you and me, right? Who were without hope, who are without the light of God in our lives, to bring a revelation. So Jesus is here to give us a revelation. The fourth thing, right? Four things that we can remember about Christmas. The fourth thing is that Jesus is the glory of Israel, the glory of his people, Israel. Now, when we think about the glory of God, you know, what do we think of? Is it that, you know, Israel, the Israelites were praising him? No, they were not praising him. So what was the glory of God? Was it because, you know, there was a big fanfare? There was no fanfare. But I want to suggest to you that the glory of God was found in the fact that God had come to save the lost. You know, he had come not for the righteous, but to sinners, to call sinners to himself. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17 tells us that, right? Not to call those who are well, but to those who are unwell. We read in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that he had come to seek and to save the lost. That is the glory of God. It's a strange kind of glory, right? But God delights in the fact that he's come to save those who are lost. So today, you know, we are thankful because we are here. Because of God's glory. In his glory, he has saved us. Knowing full well all of our imperfections. You see, God didn't come to us because we deserved it. He came to us in spite of the fact that we did not deserve him. He knew that he would be killed by the people, and yet he came. He knew that many of us would not want him or would not be looking for him. Many of us are not like Simeon or like Anna that you read later on. And yet he came. That is the glory of God. So four things that we can, you know, remember about Christmas to help you to take your mind off just the turkey, all right? To remember four things about Christmas. First, that Jesus came among the humble, the lowly, the disenfranchised. Secondly, he identified with the poor. Third, he came as a light to the Gentiles, to those who are in darkness, who are blind. And then he is the glory of Israel because he came to seek and save the lost. So where would we find Jesus today? On this Christmas day, where would you go if you wanted to celebrate? Say, Lord, I want to celebrate Christmas with you. Where would I go? Well, I guess church is where most people would go. But where do you suppose? Well, the church is here because the Spirit of God is here. But if Jesus were here physically in one place, where do you think you'd find him? Well, I think not in the gift stores. And those of you who are children, you definitely won't find Jesus in Toys R Us. I can guarantee you that, alright? But you will find him among the oppressed, among the poor of our day. If Jesus were here today, he would be found among the needy. That's where you will find Jesus, on Christmas Day, alright? Secondly, if you want to find Jesus, you will find him among those who walk in darkness. Those who need a light of revelation. If Jesus were here today, he will be found seeking and saving the lost. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. We don't celebrate Christmas because it is simply a historical event. We are remembering something that happened. Oh, let's see. Today Jesus is 2,000 and how many years old? You know, that's not the reason why we celebrate Christmas. We also don't celebrate Christmas because of the sentimental nature. You know, the commercial world, the world loves Christmas because that's when they can sell you a lot of things, right? And all of us are scrambling out there wondering what to buy the other person, right? And after a while, we come to a point where we start recycling stuff, right? A friend of mine who was a pastor, he used to do this, you know, because people give him all kinds of things, right? And he can't use a lot of things. You know, what do I need with a, you know, maybe a coffee maker or whatever it is? That he will just repack it and then, you know, next year, just new wrapping gift to someone else. One year, it went one full round to the person who gave it to him, right? So I say, you know, say, Pastor, this thing I gave you 2 years ago, you know. But after a while, we forget, you know. But the commercial world likes it. Hallmark loves Christmas because we are buying cards, right? But you know what? Christmas is not just about the giving and the exchanging of gifts. You know, when you ask people what Christmas is about, the world around, I think that, you know, the vast majority of people would say something like, Christmas is about the exchanging of gifts, or the giving of gifts. And they even have a theological reason for it. It's because God gave us a gift, therefore now we are giving each other gifts, right? And of course the world is clap, give more gifts, right? But I want to tell you today that Christmas is really far, far, far more than just this whole giving of gifts and exchanging of gifts. All right? I want to tell you in closing, really two things. First of all, God didn't give us a gift. He didn't give us a gift. He became the gift. That, in theological language, is called incarnation. God became one of us. He didn't just give you. That's a big difference between giving a gift and becoming the gift. All right? You're walking down Orchard Road. You see someone down there who's begging for money. All right? And because it's Christmas, you pull out your wallet, right? And you look, count through, okay, maybe I'll give $2. They say, no, it's Christmas, I'll give $5. Okay, so you give a gift of $5 to this needy person, right? And after that, what happens? Well, you go along. And now you're shopping down Orchard, you know, you're going buying your turkey again and whatever it is, right? You're minding your own business, you're going on with your life, you gave a gift. But you go on with your life. God did not do that. God did not just send a couple of angels to bless us, you know, a couple of stars to make, you know, Christmas look nice. He didn't just give us a gift. He became one of us. Imagine if you became like the guy who said, you know, instead of just giving him $5, you said, you know what, I'm going to go home with you, right? Where do you stay? Yeah, I'm going to stay with you. Actually, I'm going to become like one of you. You know, none of us would do that because there's a huge difference between giving gifts and becoming the gift. And you know why? Why we give gifts? Because it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to give a gift because, you know, somehow we assuage our own inner need to do good. Nah? Ah, I've done good. I gave $5. Oh, I did better. I gave $5.50, you know. And, you know, but God didn't do that, all right? So the first thing we really want to remember is God didn't just give us a gift. So Christmas is not just about giving gifts. If you really want to be true to the spirit of Christmas, then you become the gift. You become the incarnation of God's love. You become the incarnation of everything that God wanted to be to the world. A light to those who walk in darkness. A revelation to the Gentiles. So, what is Christmas really about? Well, I want to suggest to you an easy way to remember Christmas. First, it is about God's heart. Remember God's heart. God's heart has always been for the lost, for the poor, for the outcast, for the disenfranchised, for the humble, for the lowly. Don't ask me why. It's all throughout the Bible. You have to ask God why. But if you want to be like God, that will be the kind of heart you want on Christmas. On Christmas Day, don't just think about our merrymaking. Think about the heart of God today. Alright? Now, I don't mean to dampen your Christmas spirit, huh? You please enjoy by all means, celebrate by all means, but remember. The apostle said the same thing, right? Just remember the poor. So, let us remember that. So, first of all, to remember God's heart. Second of all, to remember God's way. God's way is more than just giving. God's way is becoming. And God is calling the church to be an incarnation of God's love. To be an incarnation of, you know, the good news. You are not just to tell people the good news, you are to become the good news to all peoples. Amen? Amen, that's the thing. Now, in closing, I want to look once again at the five groups of people who were there, alright? And, see, on that night, there were five groups of people, well, not that night, but really during this whole chapter 2 episode, there were five groups of people. First of all, of course, there were the shepherds, right? They were just minding their own business. They were not particularly interested in anything. They were just doing their job. They were the shepherds, right? And of course, we have the angels. And these were God's messengers, right? And then you have the parents. You have Joseph and Mary. You have the child, Jesus. And you have this group that I call the anticipators. These are people who are waiting for God to do something. People like Simeon and Anna, okay? So five groups of people. The shepherds, the angels, the parents, the child, and the anticipators. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm reading this, right? Which group can I identify with? Okay, I'll help you because, you know, I know it's early in the morning. But I can tell you that you're not Jesus, lah, okay? So, you know, you can strike that off your list. You're probably not Jesus' parents either, so you don't have to identify with the parents. And, well, I think it's safe to say we're not angels, huh? But I'm a bit hesitant to say that. You're not angels, okay? But I don't say that. But you know what? We're not angels, right? Check behind you, no wings or anything like that, right? So that really leaves two groups of people for us to identify with in this passage, right? As we take away this. You could be the shepherds, or you could be the anticipators. Those people who are praying and waiting for God to do something. Well, I guess many of us are in anticipation, isn't it? The weeks leading up to Christmas, the weeks of Advent are weeks of anticipation. So we are kind of waiting for God. But then there are those shepherds. The shepherds are those people who, they were not anticipating. They were just minding their own business. And guess what? They were the first people that the angels came to, right? I mean, quite apart from the parents and Joseph and Mary, that had to be done. But, you know, quite apart from that, the first outside people were the shepherds. And you know, today in the world, there are many people just like that. The people who are just going about their own business, not particularly waiting for God, but the angel comes to them nevertheless and speaks a word to them. You know what I find amazing about these shepherds is that after the angel says to them, right, that, you know, this child will be assigned to you, right? And you'll find he'll be in a manger, in swaddling cloths. You know what I find interesting is because in verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, this is what it says about them, all right? This is how they responded. It says, so it was when the angels had gone away, okay? When this whole amazing choir had finished singing, they stepped down from the stage, they cleared to the backstage. When it's all over and it's dark again, they said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. You know, so many people in the world, they get a revelation from God, but they never go to Bethlehem. So, oh yeah, okay, you know, well, that's interesting information, right? Oh, that's such a nice thing for God to do. But you know what? God is inviting the shepherds of today to do more than just give intellectual assent to a historical event. He's inviting us to go to Bethlehem to find the child for ourselves. That's what's amazing about these shepherds. Even though they started off minding their own business, you know, it was quite a bit of trouble for them. They had to, you know, make sure, corral away the animals, make sure they're safe, and then they'll, you know, make their way downtown to Bethlehem because, you know, they're probably just outside of town in the fields. They had to go down and look around the different mangers, and then they find this child. They see the child with their own eyes. So in closing today, you know, when we sing that song, O Come, or Ye Faithful, you know, it's not just the faithful that God are calling. It's God is calling all people to come to Bethlehem to meet God for themselves. Today, if there's some of you here who, maybe you're not a Christian, you know, you came here kind of curious about what we Christians do on Christmas, I want you to know that God is inviting you to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, to see for yourself this child. Not just to hear from afar, not just to watch from afar what people do, but for you to come to Bethlehem, to the manger, to see the child wrapped in swaddling cloths, this Prince of Peace, this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, can be your Prince of Peace as well. Amen? Amen? So what do we remember for Christmas? Jesus came to be the poor, the humble. He came as a light to Gentiles. And He is the glory of Israel. What do? Well, we learn God's heart for these very people. And we follow God's way to become incarnate. You are the gift, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the gift. Okay? So we are the gift, okay? Don't just give gifts, give of yourself. Would you close your eyes as we pray? Father, we thank you that you didn't just give us a gift and then walk away. Lord, you became the gift and lived among us, died among us. So Father, we are grateful because, you know, we see from your example what we ourselves are called to be. Today on this Christmas, this end of 2014, Father, we want to capture the true spirit of Christmas, Lord. As we go about our merrymaking, our celebrations today, as we enjoy our wonderful time with friends, as we take the opportunity to reconnect with one another, Father, we pray that we will always, always remember your heart. And Lord, we pray that you give us courage and the grace, not just to remember your heart, but to follow in your way. That we ourselves may become the incarnation of God's love. We ourselves will become the embodiment of the good news for all peoples. That we ourselves will become a revelation, a light that brings revelation to those who walk in darkness. So Father, we submit ourselves to you today, and we ask that we will not lose this spirit of Christmas that we will not allow the consumerism of the world to drown out the true, the purity of this day, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Will you stand up with me? We're about to... You know, I hope you don't feel bad now that I say it's not about giving. You can give gifts, all right? I don't have some... Next week, some people say, Pastor Daniel say cannot give gifts. Please give gifts by all means. But give a better gift than just something you buy from the shop, okay? Give a gift of yourself. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. You don't look happy, lah, you know? Can you, like, smile or something, you know? It's like... Okay.
Let's just sing this one of the closing songs and wish one another a Merry Little Christmas. Join us.
We pray your blessing over all of us, Lord, even as we go, that the true joy of Christmas may really light up the darkness in our lives, Lord. As we go from here, may we carry that spirit of Christmas, remembering your heart and your way. Everywhere we go, bless us our families, even as we close out this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas to all of you. God bless you.
Feliz Navidad.
much over the weekend. Have a good day.